Our scripture passage this morning is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence. And they told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Please be seated. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you have done. Father, we are so thankful that you have given your people physical and tangible signs to remind us of the truths of the gospel. We thank you not only for the baptisms that we've witnessed this morning, we now thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We pray that you would bless it. And we now pray that, Lord, you would bless the preaching of the word, that it would accomplish all that you have set out for it to do in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage last week, we observed one of the worst days in Peter's life. Now, up to that point, things had been going pretty well for Peter and the rest of the disciples as they had borne witness to the amazing ministry of Jesus. They had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They had seen him give sight to the blind. They had witnessed natural phenomena that they just hadn't thought was possible. And yet everything had changed after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ of God. Everything had changed after that moment. Because after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ of God, Jesus told the disciples that they were to tell that fact to no one, and that he would be rejected and killed at the hands of the religious authorities. If you remember back to last week, Peter was indignant. He just couldn't believe it. And to say that the disciples would have been absolutely devastated and disappointed would be an understatement. And so they needed something to encourage them following those difficult words of Jesus. Just imagine that you're one of the disciples. Okay, all of your hope is in Jesus, who is the Messiah. You know, you've left everything to follow him. And he's just told you that he's going to suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders. That would have been absolutely devastating. You would have needed some encouragement. And that's exactly what they received, as we'll see this week, in the Transfiguration, as they were strengthened and encouraged. And it was a decisive event, this transfiguration, in the life of these three men, Peter, James, and John. And it helped to do three things. It helped to confirm their faith in Jesus. It helped fortify them for the dark days that lay ahead. And it helped clarify for them the nature and purpose of Jesus' ministry. It probably did many more things, but I want to focus on those three things this morning. Okay? How the transfiguration helped confirm them and their faith, fortify them for the dark days ahead, and clarify for them the purpose and nature of Jesus' ministry. Okay, let's look at the passage and see how this experience confirmed for them that Jesus was exactly who Peter confessed him to be. Look at verses 28 and 29. It says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings," about 8 days after Jesus said those hard things to his disciples, "he took with him his inner circle. He took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray." We don't even know exactly which mountain it was. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. In Mark 9, 2, Jesus is said to have been transfigured. That's where we get, you know, the phrase Jesus' transfiguration. Okay, the Greek word is metamorpho. We get our English word metamorphosis. There was this literal metamorphosis, a transfiguration that Jesus experienced on the mountaintop. The passage says his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Now listen to the way that Mark and Matthew describe it as well, because they have parallel accounts. Okay, Mark said his clothing became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. And then I love this from Matthew, because I can just imagine this, and you should imagine this. It said his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Can you imagine that? His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light, whiter than anything on earth could bleach them. Listen to what Calvin said. Calvin said that Christ clothed himself with a heavenly glory for just a short time, and it gave them a taste of the boundless glory, such as they were able to comprehend. In other words, it was just a taste. It was just a glimpse. It doesn't compare with the glory that Jesus experiences now in heaven. It was all they could comprehend at the time. And it would have provided all the confirmation that they needed that Jesus was the Messiah, to see him in this radiant, resplendent beauty, his face shining like the sun. But if that wouldn't have convinced them, there's more. Okay, look at verse 34. These kind of subtle clues that Jesus is the Christ of God, precisely as Peter confessed. Verse 34 says, and this isn't just a happenstance, okay, this cloud kind of came by. Verse 34 says, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, what's the significance to the cloud? In the Old Testament, Yahweh often revealed himself through a cloud, through the Shekinah glory cloud. Listen to Exodus 40, verse 33. Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. So he set up this kind of, this mobile tabernacle, this mobile temple he set up. They set up the courtyard, and then after Moses did this, listen to what happened. Then the cloud, it's this beautiful, glorious Shekinah glory cloud. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. The cloud symbolized God's presence. Remember last week about that vision from Daniel. It said the Son of Man is coming on what? On the glory clouds of heaven when he comes again. And my friends, on this mountaintop, that's what this cloud is. It's the Shekinah glory cloud. And I'll tell you this. If you would have been there, every single doubt would have been removed from your mind that Jesus was the Christ of God. There would have been no doubts left remaining. The transfiguration, this glorification, his face shining like the sun combined with the glory of cloud would have confirmed beyond all doubt that this was the Son of Man spoken of in the Old Testament. And it changed them. And we have accounts in the rest of the Bible that this event changed these three men. And it not only confirmed them in their faith, but it fortified them for the dark days that lay ahead, because dark days and difficult times were coming. And they needed to be fortified, as they would soon face the death of Jesus, not to speak of their own death. Okay, now I want to remind you of a passage from John 21. It's what Jesus said to Peter following his resurrection. Some of the last words that Jesus ever spoke to Peter were the following words. And they're very difficult, and they're quite poignant. Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." It's just kind of a touching interaction between Jesus and Peter. He says, when you were young, you did exactly what you wanted to do. But when you get older, I'm going to lead you to a place that you do not want to go. Okay, and church tradition indicates that Peter died by crucifixion as well, probably crucifixion upside down. He went where he did not want to go. And he needed to be fortified. He needed to be strengthened. The other disciples did too. And so I want to fast forward you now to the probably near the end of Peter's life. And I want to read to you a passage from 2 Peter. And I want you to listen for what encourages Peter as he knows that his death is probably imminent. Okay, listen to where Peter draws assurance from. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" Now listen to verse 18. He says, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain." He knows He's going to die. He needs encouragement and strength. And He thinks back to that life-transforming experience that we're reading about this morning. He's saying, "Look, people, this is not some fairy tale that we invented. I literally heard the voice of God. I literally saw the transfiguration." Okay, we're not dying for something that's a lie. We're dying for the truth. I was there and I saw it and I'm staking my life on it. This moment on the mountain of transfiguration changed his life and fortified him and prepared him to be led where he did not want to go. And brothers and sisters, it should fortify us and prepare us as Jesus leads us to places we don't want to go. Because He leads us to places we don't want to go on a daily basis. And we heard about that last week. The calling of the Christian is to deny self by taking up one's cross, by following Jesus. By nature, okay, we don't want to go where Jesus is leading us. And we have to engage in self-denial through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to know that this is not some fictitious event, but that it really happened, and that it was a preview of what will happen when Jesus comes again, should strengthen us. That we're not following some fairy tale. It's true. And it anticipates the fact that He's coming again in power and glory, okay, that even the disciples didn't see on that day. And brothers and sisters, I want you to recall this fact in your mind. Because the Christian life is difficult. Life in a fallen world is difficult. Death and disease are all around us. Okay, the effects of the fall are many. And there are going to be times in our life that we doubt the existence of God. We doubt whether or not Jesus is real. And we need to listen to the eyewitness testimony of Peter, who was there. Okay, people will die for a lie that they think is the truth, but they will not die for a lie that they know to be a lie. Peter witnessed this firsthand, and we should believe him, okay, in his eyewitness testimony of what happened on that mountaintop. And so we see, it confirmed them in their faith, it fortified them for what lay ahead, but it also clarified for them, yet again, the nature and purpose of Jesus' mission. Because they needed clarification over and over and over again because they just couldn't get it through their heads that the Messiah had to die. They weren't anticipating that. You know, they were focusing on all these messianic deliverance passages from the Old Testament. They couldn't believe that the Messiah would actually die at the hands of the religious authorities. So let's look at the clarification that this passage would provide, or that this experience would provide. Listen to verses 29 through 32 of our passage. And it says, "And as he was praying, Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and who spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." So here's the situation. Peter, James, and John, they go with him on the mountain to pray. And it's probably not unusual that they fall into a deep sleep pretty quickly thereafter. And so in the middle of their deep sleep, they are awakened and they see Jesus in this radiant glory standing before them with Moses and Elijah speaking about his departure. Now just a parenthetical question, why Moses and Elijah? Of all the people in the Old Testament, why did God the Father allow the Son to speak with Moses and Elijah? Well, probably because Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Together, Moses and Elijah summed up the entire economy of the Old Testament in Israel. So in a sense, what we were being told here is that Jesus is the new Moses. Okay, he's the newer and better mediator of God's covenant. He is the new prophet, better than Elijah. Okay, their ministries are pointing to him. And then notice this. What is the subject of Jesus' discussion with Moses and Elijah? Look at verse 31. It says, "They spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Okay, so again, there are all these themes being woven together on the mountaintop. Here is Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah, okay, the representatives of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus is the new Moses. He is the even better Elijah. They are speaking about his departure. Do you know the Greek word that Luke chooses to describe the word departure? The word in Greek is Exodus. Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah about his exodus that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The exodus was the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. And it was just a foreshadowing of what Jesus was about to do in Jerusalem. It was just a foreshadowing of what he's about to do. That's just amazing. Let's just stop. Is that not amazing? That he's speaking with Moses and Elijah, talking about his exodus. In the exodus, the people were led through the Red Sea to the promised land. They were freed from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. And what was happening in Jerusalem blew that away. The Old Testament exodus doesn't hold a candle to the freedom and deliverance that was accomplished by Jesus in Jerusalem. The true and even better exodus. That's what Jesus was talking about with Moses and Elijah about. And let's look at Peter's response to all this. Verses 33 through 35. It says, "And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Not knowing what he had said." In other words, he was so awestruck, he just didn't even know what to say. And those words just kind of came out of his mouth. Verse 34. "And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" Now here's an example of the speak first, listen later approach often employed by the Apostle Peter, okay? And he's rebuked for it, as he is in other situations. But if I'm honest, I can totally identify with him, and I bet that you can too. I can totally identify with what he said and why he said it. Notice when in the text that Peter just blurts out his comment, okay? Look at the text. Verse 33. And it says, as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus. In other words, Peter's there. He's been awoken from a deep sleep to see Jesus, whose face was shining like the sun, standing with two of the most significant characters in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, speaking of his exodus. That was the most amazing moment they had ever experienced. And Peter says to them, let's make three tabernacles, one for each of you. And do you know why he said it? It was his way of saying, I don't want to leave. I want to freeze this moment forever. Jesus in all his beauty and his radiance and his glory, talking with Moses and Elijah. He wanted to stay in that moment forever. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to kind of remembering back to a moment that you wished could be frozen in time? It was so wonderful and so incredible and so amazing. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was trying to relate to Peter in some sense. Something, some moment that I've had that would kind of roughly approximate what they experienced. And I was thinking back to this past summer, and I've had a few moments like this in my life, and I tell you about this all the time. You know, being at the beach at Kea was like, you know, the most wonderful thing, you know, I could do with my year, is to spend that time with my family. And just this past summer, we were at Kea, we were in this wonderful house, and it was like 6 p.m. at night, and the kids were bathed, and they'd eaten their dinner, and we were sitting on this beautiful glass porch in the back of the house that overlooked this lagoon. And you could see this lagoon, and you could see alligators going back and forth, and you could see all of these deer. And it was just this wonderful scene as I was sitting there with Stephanie and Cole and Virginia and Jack, and we were talking about all these things, and I just kind of had this out-of-body experience that it's not going to get any better than this, in this life, with my wonderful children and my beautiful wife. And I just thought to myself, I wish I could freeze this moment forever and live in this moment. It's so wonderful. And that doesn't even compare with what Peter experienced on the mountaintop as he saw Jesus in his glory with Moses and Elijah, and he didn't want the moment to end. And neither would you have. If you could have been there, you wouldn't have wanted it to end. It was so beautiful and so wonderful. And so God had to once again clarify for Peter and the rest of the disciples that's just a preview of what's to come. It's not what life is about here and now all the time. It's just a preview. And this is why God spoke out of the glory cloud and said, this is my son. Listen to him. In other words, listen to what he told you just 6 or 8 days ago when he told you that he must suffer and die at the hands of the religious authorities. And then 3 days later, he will rise again. Listen to him when he tells you those things. And brothers and sisters, I want you to listen to what the Son of God says. What was he talking to Moses and Elijah about on the mountaintop? What was the subject of their discussion? They were talking about his exodus that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. He was talking about you and me. That's what he was talking about on the mountaintop on that day. He was talking about freeing you and me from a tyranny much worse than the oppression that the Israelites experienced by Pharaoh's hand. He was talking about freeing us from the present penalty and power of sin that has enslaved us since the days of Adam and Eve. He was talking about freeing us from the tyranny of sin. He was talking about you and me. And listen to him when he speaks about those things. Listen to Peter when he talks about the fact that he witnessed this event on the mountaintop. And it should provide for us what it provided for them. It should confirm for us that we are not following some cleverly devised fairy tale. It should confirm for us that Jesus is Messiah. He is the Son of Man who will come again in power and glory. It should fortify us when he leads us to places that we don't want to go, even on a daily basis. And it should clarify for us once again that in this life, as wonderful as it is, as we are saved by God and enjoy His means of grace, it's just a taste. It's just a taste. It's just a foreshadowing of what we will experience when the Son of Man comes in all His radiance and in all His glory. Life now is going to be difficult. We live in a fallen world, but it won't always be that way. Just as the Israelites were freed in the Exodus, and they crossed over the river, and they went to the other side of the promised land, Jesus' work on the cross accomplished for us the true Exodus, and one day in Him we will cross over the river and go to the other side to all the fulfillment that the promised land pointed to. And today, what happened in our passage, this transfiguration, is just an earnest. It's a down payment that that day is coming. The Apostle Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we will see face to face." Amen? Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You that You have given us visible and tangible signs, reminders that the gospel is true. We thank You for reminding us of that wonderful sign that was given to Peter, James, and John on the mountaintop. Father, we thank You for the fact that this event reminds us and confirms for us that Jesus is Messiah. We thank You, Lord, that You would fortify us and prepare us to go places we don't want to go in our natural strength. And Father, we thank You for clarifying for us once again that the beauty and wonder that we experience in the gospel is just a foretaste of what You have for us in the new heavens and the new earth because of the Exodus that was accomplished for us in Jerusalem. Father, we thank You for the Son of Man who will one day return on the clouds in power and glory to take us home. In His name we pray. Amen.